Merry Christmas. I know it's a couple of days before Christmas is going to arrive, but as Pastor Young said, my name is Brian. I'm the college pastor at our University City site. And so it's good to be with the mainline family. It's good to see all the children here too. You guys get to join us. You guys are here. And so it's just a privilege and a really big honor to be able to just worship together as the GCC family. I know that Pastor Kurt loves doing dad jokes. So to keep the tradition, I have prepared two dad jokes, Christmas dad jokes, for us. Okay, so you guys ready? What do you get when you cross an iPad with a Christmas tree? A pineapple. You guys get that? Oh, pineapple. Okay, I got one more for us. What is Spider Snowman's secret identity? Peter Parker. Oh, okay, that wasn't that great. Okay, anyways, so that's all I have for today. But if you guys have your Bibles, we want to be in Matthew 1, verse 18. And that's where we'll be spending our time this morning. So if you guys want to turn there with me, Matthew 1, starting with verse 18. And I have it here on the PowerPoint as well. Matthew 1, starting with verse 18. This is the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we get into the text. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here from all ages, and we can celebrate and worship a God who loves us and cares about us. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place, be able to hold on to eternal truths about you, that we know that that you are for us. And Lord, we pray that we would see that there is deep significance in the Christmas story. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us and would you minister to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So moving to the East Coast has made Christmas a little bit more festive for me. And so I think a lot of it has to do with the weather. I'm originally from California, and we don't get a lot of snow. We actually don't get any snow in California unless we travel about like 5 hours into the mountains, and then we see a little bit of snow there. But we don't get that exciting thing where you kind of leave the house and you just see snow falling. That's amazing. And I remember when I was younger, I would hear these songs talk about a white Christmas. And to be honest, I never understood what that meant. I was like, why is it called White Christmas? Like, what does that even mean? Because we just never had snow during the Christmas season. That it was either, in California, it's either sunny or it's rainy. And that's kind of the two seasons that we have. And so when I moved to Boston in 2014, that was the first time I've experienced a white Christmas. And I mean, it was a really white Christmas. And here's a picture of my car. Several weeks after Christmas, okay, that year we hit a breaking record of 108 inches of snow, right? It was crazy, and you might be like, wow, I feel so bad for you that you have to shovel all of that. But to be honest, because I was from California, I kind of loved it. I was like, ooh, this is amazing. I'm like, I love this. I love snow. I was making like snow angels. I make these piles and kind of jump into it. I love throwing snowballs at my friends while walking to class. I used to do this trick where they would be in front of me, and I would toss a snowball really high and then run towards them and be like, hey, guys, watch out, to pretend that someone else threw it, but it was actually me. I know, genius, right? I'll let you guys use that one this winter. But anyways, I've come to enjoy the Christmas season in the East Coast, and I don't know about you, but I love wearing like a parka. I love wearing gloves, kind of walking around where the air hurts to breathe a little bit. But it's during the season that people seem nicer, they're a little bit friendlier, they say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, and this is where we hear the amazing Christmas songs being played. And so Christmas has become one of my favorite holidays. But the sad part of it all is knowing that soon, in about a week or so, with the Christmas season, the Christmas decorations will be gone, the Christmas trees will be gone, Christmas lights, the ugly sweaters, and all of it will soon be packaged up and then stored until next year. And then what is it? Back to the daily grind, back to work, back to school, and then sooner or later, no one really thinks much about Christmas, at least not until Thanksgiving next year. But in a couple of weeks, everything is going to be packaged back up along with the Christmas season. But what I want for us today is to see that the message of Christmas has much truth that we can hold on to long after the season is over. Because the Christmas message is more than a story about a baby born in a manger. It's more than just celebrating his birthday. It's more than just that. The Christmas story actually has deep implications for our lives forever, because it ultimately tells us everlasting truths about the character of our God. And so these truths is what I desire for us to hold on to even after the Christmas season is over. And so there are three things that I want to highlight in today's passage about God. And first is that he's in control of the chaos. Secondly, that God is present with his people. And third, that he's redemptive with the rebellious. I don't know if you guys caught that, but those are all alliterations. I thought long and hard of how to make it kind of work. Because I want you guys to be able to remember these truths about God, that he's in control of the chaos, he's present with his people, and then he's redemptive with the rebellious. So first, God is in control of the chaos. So something I've discovered in life is the fact that the unexpected happens all the time. And I'm sure many of you guys can attest to that, where you experience the unexpected, where things that you didn't write in your planner interrupt your plans, or where events in your life doesn't happen the way that you expected, where the unexpected just happens. Have you guys experienced that before? Parents, I'm sure that you guys can relate to this. Have you guys ever thought to yourself, tomorrow I'm going to wake up my kids at this time, and they're going to just brush their teeth, get up, get dressed, finish breakfast, and they're going to head out the door to get to school at exactly that time? Have you ever thought that? But let me ask, how many days out of the year does that actually happen? Zero. Yeah. Is it not more where your kid doesn't brush his teeth, right? He eats half a cereal, runs out the door, and forgets to bring the lunch that you prepared for him. Isn't that how it works more often than not? Because we know that things don't happen the way they expect. For those who have done some last-minute Christmas shopping, many of you have experienced the unexpected, where you entered into the mall expecting there to be good gifts, still left at store several days before Christmas, only to find out the very thing that you were looking for was sold out. Men, I know there's some deep resonation right there, right? Last minute Christmas shopping. Maybe you order something on Amazon to expect it to arrive 2 days later, but it doesn't. That happened to me this week. Right? If you've ever traveled on a plane, you definitely know the unexpected happens, where there's delays, technical difficulties, changed terminals, late baggage, missed flights during layover. The unexpected happens all the time. And if you look at today's passage, you see that the unexpected happens in the life of Joseph as well. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, the author focuses on the life of Joseph during Jesus' birth. If you guys look at other narratives, other gospel, like the Gospel of Luke, you see that that author focuses on other characters like Mary or John the Baptist. But in our passage, Matthew gives us a glimpse into the mind and life of the character Joseph. And what we see in his life is that the unexpected happens to him too. So look back at me to verse 18. And I'm going to break down the passage for us a little. And it says, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." So let me pause here to clarify something. Christ is not a last name. Okay, Jesus wasn't part of the Christ family like Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay, Christ is a messianic title meaning anointed one. And so that title attached to Jesus was signifying that he was the expected deliverer to come. And then continue on, "When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with the child from the Holy Spirit." So let me explain this a little bit of the situation that's going on. The easiest way to understand betrothal is to think of an engagement. Okay, but engagement back then in the first century was very different than it was in our time. That when you were engaged or betrothed, that was basically the equivalent of being married. The only thing that was left to happen is that a year later that your wife would leave her parents' family and then come to your house, and then you would be physically consummated with your wife. And so betrothal looked a lot like marriage in such a way that if you're supposed to break off a betrothal, that was equal to a divorce. And so Mary, during this betrothal period, where she was supposed to be committed wholeheartedly to Joseph, is found to be a child. And so talk about the unexpected. Your fiancé found with a child, and you know that that's not your child. So then what do you do? And what Joseph actually does is pretty amazing. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Basically, Joseph had two options. One, he could publicly disgrace her, or two, he can privately divorce her. And so Joseph wanted to be both just and gracious, chooses to privately divorce her, which meant that he would give her a certificate of divorce in front of two witnesses rather than the whole town. But imagine what's going on in Joseph's mind during that time. You're pretty much married to this woman, and you're waiting a whole year to be together, and then during that year, you find out that she's pregnant. And I'm pretty sure that wasn't something Joseph was prepared for. I'm pretty sure he was expecting it to play out that way. And even though Joseph was a just and gracious man, I'm sure life felt pretty shaky during that time. Because when unexpected things happen, and they're big enough, life can feel a bit chaotic. You know, several years ago, a couple months before Christmas, I get a call from my mom. And as I pick up, one of the first things she says is, hey, your dad's in the ER. He was driving his car, and he suddenly had a massive stroke. And so just hearing those words, and I was miles away from home at that time, just hearing those words was enough for life to feel chaotic for me. You know, praise God that my dad recovered well from it. But there are some of you here coming into the Christmas season where the unexpected happened and life feels a little chaotic. Maybe you've heard, like me, the news of someone that you're close to has a health problem. It could be the loss of a loved one or an unforeseen financial crisis. Or maybe it's a difficult problem that you didn't expect to happen in your marriage or at school or with the kids or at work. And others of you guys, it might be in regards to your own future, your own health. And because of these unexpected things, life can feel a bit out of control. And some of you may not experience any of the things, and you find yourself in a good place. And praise God for that, but you only need to look around, to look at those around us, to see that the unexpected happens all the time. And because of it, life can feel a bit chaotic. But during the time that we feel out of control, what this passage tells us is the truth that God is still in control. Verse 20, it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so what God is saying is, hey, don't fear, because what you feel like is unexpected was actually planned from the beginning. And the truth that we see in the Christmas story is that God is in control of the chaos. And that's an amazing truth. Why? Because knowing who is in ultimate control matters. Knowing who is in ultimate control matters. And let me explain this for us. If you're the one ultimately in control, that's anxiety provoking because you can make a mistake. And so let's intensify that with a theory called the butterfly effect. The butterfly effect is a theory that a seemingly insignificant thing like the flapping of a butterfly can cause huge significant consequences like a hurricane on the other side of the world. And so a seemingly insignificant choice that you make can have a trickle effect and end up having huge significant consequences later in life. And so if that's true, and there's a possibility that you can make a mistake and you will, believe me, you will make a mistake. That's anxiety provoking because you don't know how your small choice will affect yourself, will affect others, will affect those around you. If the thing that's in control in this world is karma, then, well, I'm done for. Because if the standard of good is measured not by external things, but about my thoughts and my heart, then I've definitely done more bad than good. But if it's luck or chance, then we're just rolling a dice and hoping for the best. And we can't complain one way or another because it's an impersonal force controlling the outcomes of our life. But if it's God, if God is the one who is ultimately in control, and he's powerful, all-knowing, and for our good, and Romans 8:28 tells us that that's true, there can be reassurance and hope in the midst of chaos. And you might be thinking, how can anything good come from the unexpected, from chaos? How can anything good come from that? You only need to look at the cross to know the answer. God coming into this world to suffer and to die on a cross could have been the most unexpected and the seemingly chaotic thing in the world, yet it was the greatest act of love and grace humanity has ever seen. And so we can praise God knowing that he's ultimately the one in full control. But not only is God in control, but secondly, he's present with his people. We see that in verse 22. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The very definition of that word, Emmanuel, is God with us. And before we dive into the significance of that title, I want to point out something here. Verse 23 starts with, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And so that prophecy comes from Isaiah 7:14, and a prophet of the Lord hundreds of years ago prophesied about the details and nature surrounding Jesus' birth. So this seemingly unexpected event was always planned from the beginning, already planned from the beginning. And here's why I wanted to point this out. There are many times in our lives where we feel confused, not knowing what's going on, not understanding the unexpected event. But when God sees that, he says, I know what's going on. I'm not confused. I'm not surprised. And I'm not arriving too late to the scene. And Pastor John Piper says this all the time. God does not drive an ambulance. An ambulance shows up to the incident and tries to kind of put things back together. An ambulance shows up and says, hey, what's going on? We got to try to figure this out. We got to try to save this life. We got to act before it's too late. But that's not how God operates. He never shows up too late. Nothing catches him off guard. There are no surprises for him. And so the incarnation of Jesus, born of a virgin, was something that was unexpected for Joseph and surprised him. But for God, it was planned from the beginning so that they can be deep comfort knowing that God knows. This baby, God in the flesh, will be called Emmanuel, for he will be with us. He will be present with his people. And because Jesus was present with his people, because he came as a human born as a baby boy who grew up, who went through temptation, suffering, he understands our deepest confusions, pains, anxieties, and fears, and that's comforting. And here's what I mean by that. Have you guys ever experienced a time when you went through something difficult and you talked to a friend and talking with them felt sympathetic and it was a little bit helpful, but then you meet someone who's gone through the same exact thing that you went through or maybe something similar and it's deeply comforting? Have you guys experienced that before? Where you're just talking to this person and man, you're just connecting, you're sharing about the difficulties and they're sharing with you and you're like, man, this is so comforting. Why is that? It's comforting because we know that they understand. In the book Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ, the author says this. It says, the incarnation means that God suffered and that Jesus triumphed through suffering. That means, as Hebrews 2:17 to 18 said, that Jesus now has an infinite power to comfort. Christmas shows you a God unlike the God of other faith. Have you been betrayed? Have you been lonely? Have you been destitute? Have you faced death? So has he. Some say you don't understand. I pray to God for things and God ignored my prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out, Father, may this cup be taken from me. And he was turned down. Jesus knows the pain of unanswered prayer. Some say, I feel like God has abandoned me. What do you think Jesus was saying on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Get this, he says. Christianity says, God has been all the places you have been. He has been the darkness that you are in now and more. And therefore, you can trust him. You can rely on him because he knows and has the power to comfort, strengthen, and bring you through. What the author was saying is that that person that you desire to talk to, who has gone through what you have gone through, which brings you comfort, is Jesus himself. That in being present with his people, he went through suffering and chaos, and he alone can bring the comfort you desire. And that's why it's such a remarkable thing that God came in the flesh to be present with his people. God is in control in the chaos. He is present with his people. And that brings us to our last truth, that God is redemptive with the rebellious. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God makes a promise to his people in Isaiah, and the promise sees its fulfillment here. And so there's going to come a baby boy, and he's going to be named Jesus. And if you look at this text, it doesn't say, name him Jesus because he will ultimately comfort his people. Or name of Jesus because he's ultimately in control and he understands. No, it says, you should call his name Jesus for he will save his people from their sins. The ultimate message of Christmas isn't, your life is messy and don't worry, God is with you and he understands. The ultimate message of Christmas is, because of sin, your life is beyond messed up and you can't save yourself. But praise God that he sent a Savior to rescue you. You and I don't need an advice giver. You and I don't need a wise teacher. We need a Savior because you and I have the problem of sin in our lives. And you might be like, whoa, that's offensive. You don't know me. I'm actually a good person. I'm actually good at keeping rules and laws. I'm good at keeping promises. I'm not actually that bad of a sinner. Well, let me prove it to you. How many of you guys have made a law to yourself? You might call it a resolution, call it a rule or a promise. How many of you guys have done that? For example, maybe you said, okay, this year I'm going to lose 20 pounds. And so the rule is I'm not going to eat sweets after 6 p.m. and I'm going to work out four times a week. Or maybe you said to yourself, this year, I'm never going to impulse buy. I'm going to stay on budget. Or maybe I'm not going to disobey my parents. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be disrespectful. I'm always going to tell the truth. Or I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Who here hasn't made one or two of those promises to yourself? One or two of those laws to yourself? Let me ask you, did you keep it? It's okay. We're trying to create a safe space here. Okay. No, you didn't keep it. You know, Pastor Chris and I made a resolution to not watch YouTube for 3 months until Christmas. And so, I mean, we were serious about it. Like, we were to the point of, like, kind of pricking our thumbs and making a blood pact. But we did the next big thing. We got this red, like, whiteboard marker and kind of, like, colored our thumbs. And then we stamped it onto a piece of paper. And so we were serious. We're like, hey, we're going to do this 3 months, okay, until Christmas. So let me tell you, we broke that rule long before December came. Right? So you and I who can't even keep our own laws or rules, how do you think that we're doing with God's laws? And that's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us have broken God's laws. But not only do we fail to keep God's laws, but we actually desire to be God. We desire to use the things that God has given us to use it for ourselves the way we want to. And what we call that is actually rebellion. Imagine this with me, okay? Say you have a child and your child steps through the door into the house and says, Mom, Dad, all of this, your house, your car, your favorite couch, it's mine. And I'm going to use it the way that I want to use it. I know it belongs to you. I know that you made it, that you own it, but that doesn't matter. I'm going to use it the way that I want to use it. And I'm king of this house. If that happened, you're thinking, rebellion, okay? That child is definitely getting a timeout, right? No juice for you tonight, okay? Yet we do that with God all the time, do we not? this body, the word that you gave us, the possessions that you blessed us with, all these belong to you, but guess what, God? I'm going to use it for myself. I'm going to use it for my own kingdom. And so what we do is we take God off the throne and say, hey, I'm king. And that's because we have sinful hearts, and because of it, it creates the separation between us and God. But the bad news is this, is that you can't fix that problem. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. Your best deeds and your best effort has no more power to save you than a spider's web has to stop a falling rock. But here's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. All religions say this. This is what you need to do to be saved. This is what you need to do to be saved. But Christianity says you can do nothing for yourself. You are dead in your sins. But this is what Jesus did for you on the cross. Only in Christianity do you get the message that God did something for you to save you. The truth that we see in the Christmas message is that in the midst of rebellion, chaos, and sin, God will send a Savior because he's redemptive with the rebellious. Because his love is based on the finished work of Christ, we know that God's love doesn't waver according to our spiritual performance. Because his love is not dependent on you. And I know there's some of you that feel that way, that when you sin and rebel against God, you're like, man, he doesn't love me anymore. Man, he wants nothing to do with me. And so what do? We try to earn his love again. But that's the opposite of the gospel, because his love is not dependent on your spiritual performance. And so we rest in him and say, Savior, I want to live for you again. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You know, a year ago, I was with some college students, and we were going around doing spiritual surveys where we would go onto the campus and ask them questions about, like, hey, who do you guys think Jesus is? Do you have, like, what do you think of church? What do you think of the Bible? And so we asked these different questions, and I was with another college student, and we approached these two college sisters, and we're like, hey, can we do a spiritual survey? And they're like, sure. And so we kind of sat down with them, and we asked them questions like, hey, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about Christianity? What do you think about Jesus? And so we're just listening to them. Hey, that's cool. And we're kind of sharing. At the end of it, I was like, hey, is it cool if I share with you what we believe as Christians? And they're like, yeah, sure. And so I start sharing the gospel about how we're sinners and we're separated from God, and how God desires to save us, and it's not because of anything that we did or all of that. I'm kind of sharing the gospel, and they're looking at me, and they're like, man, if that's true, that's amazing. And it got me thinking, man, it really is amazing. Like, the Christmas story really is amazing. And I'm like, I wonder how many of us here have forgotten the beauty and majesty of the gospel story. That we've heard it so long and so often, we're like, hey, yeah, that's cool. Just, you know, I know that. But when I was encountering these sisters, I was like, man, they understand it. What a difference it makes in our lives. Where they said, hey, if that's true, that's amazing. For us who have heard of the gospel before, my prayer is that in this season, God would reignite in us a deep marveling at what he's done through the incarnation of Jesus. I mean, think about it. You and I, with sinful nature, separated from God, condemned before God, cut off from God, deserving a death, eternal death, and God has come through the virgin birth. He's come among us, with us, lived the life that we couldn't live, died a death that we should have died, and then rose again, conquering the enemy that we couldn't conquer. There is no greater story or reality in all the world than this, and this is the message of Christmas. And so my hope this year and beyond is that we would continue to hold on to the everlasting truths that God is in control of the chaos, he's present with his people, and he's redemptive with the rebellious, and that's us. Let me pray for us.